Well, good morning. In a moment, we'll look in Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to say thank you to Pastor Jeff for the privilege of preaching. And he mentioned earlier about the relationship between the former pastor and present pastor. And it is true. Sometimes it could be a very negative thing. And I'm blessed. My family's blessed for us to still attend church here and be a part of your family and this family. And to be a friend to Pastor Jeff. And we were talking earlier this week, it's a great privilege for him to relinquish the pulpit to allow me to preach to you today. And I am privileged to preach the Word of God, and then to you especially. And so I thank you, Pastor Jeff, for the privilege. And I've noticed the clock's gotten bigger since I was here last year. People ask us all the time, well, how's retirement? My wife has a stock answer. She said, Jerry retired. I didn't. And so I want you to know retirement's pretty good. You can tell by looking. In fact, Don and I went yesterday and ate a late lunch over to late breakfast over to Odessa. And then she decided we need to look at exercise equipment. So we went and looked at exercise equipment, and we didn't buy any, but I told her a while back, I said, you know, I think I had a birthday, and it was kind of a milestone birthday, and I told her, I said, I think I'm going to let my hair grow out a little bit and give me some of those tight jeans and buy a sports car. And she told me, she said, well, you know, you don't have enough hair really to let it grow out. And I'm your sports car, and those jeans you're wearing are already pretty tight. That's how retirement's going. Someone asked me, this week we were together, Don and I, and at the hospital, and one of the nurses there had gone to our church years ago, and so he asked me, he said, how's retirement? And I said, well, it's okay. And he said, I heard you have a job. And I said, I do. And he said something to the order about why you're doing that. And I said, because after I retired, I didn't like my new boss. So, and now her sports car just had another payment made, I think, probably. So, Revelation chapter 1. And beginning in verse 1, if you would read with me, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly come to place, shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Pray with me. Our Father, I pray you'd help us as we look into your word this morning to have a grasp of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And Father, that we might see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up on his throne, that we might be encouraged, that we might, Lord, have a better response to him in our daily life. So please help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes people say that the revelation is hard to understand. And I think it is, it requires some study. But I want you to think about this, that it would not be hard for us, too hard for us, because the Lord gave it to us. It is the summation of the Word of God. It is the finish of the Word of God, and so it is not too hard for us to grasp. So what I'm doing this morning is giving you an introduction, and as Pastor Jeff mentioned, on Wednesday nights for the next 6 weeks, we're going to do an overview of the book of Revelation. It's going to be, I heard one man use this term, he said it's going to be like a view from 30,000 feet. In 6 weeks, you can't look at a lot of the details. I heard one man say that you just can't grasp every single thing. And I agree with that. I haven't, and maybe you have, and you could help me along the way. I heard of a seminary professor who went to a little farming community, and he was going to preach there, and they asked him to preach on the book of Revelation. And he said, well, I'm not going to do that because you couldn't understand it. And one farmer stood up and he said, I understand it. And he said, you do? He said, well, what's it about? He said, it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he comes, he wins. And I agree with that. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is coming again the second time, and he's coming in glory, and when he comes, he wins. And we're going to win with him, we who know him as Lord and Savior. We're going to reign with him, rule with him, and we're going to experience his glory firsthand. The rest of the book, that's the theme. The rest is details. And I don't mean to minimize it. Some of the details are very important. Some are not quite as important. Some we would not agree on. Some we wouldn't understand and agree that none of us understands exactly. Because here's what John did in the book of Revelation. John was given this acknowledgement of Christ's soon coming in all of his glory and all of the Holocaust things that are going to take place in judgment in his coming. And John had to describe it in the terms that he knew. Instead of John saying something like, well, there is good and there's evil, here's what the terms John used to give us a graphic understanding. He said that the evil is like a woman drunk on the blood of the saints. See, so what he's saying that I want you to grasp the enormity of what the coming and glory of Jesus Christ is going to be like. I want you to know, you who are presently struggling with life, you who are struggling with your faith, I want you to know that you serve a God who has loved you, who is all-powerful, who has a plan for this age that you're living in, and he has a greater plan for the next age that you're going to live eternally in. And so I want you to be encouraged. And so John is given this revelation by the Lord Jesus. It is a revelation of Jesus given to him by his angel, is what we've just read here. The word revelation means the unveiling. Sometimes you may have seen on television, or you may have attended an art show, and there's a piece of art, or there is a commemorative stone or something, and when the mayor's making a speech, or whoever, the governor, or whoever's making the speech, it is veiled with a canvas or veiled with a sheet or material, and then at the proper time, the veil is dropped and we see the object. We see the statue or the plaque or whatever it may be. And this is what the book of Revelation is unveiling the glory of Jesus Christ. We read in John 1 that Christ came into his own and they received him not. And so when he came the first time, he came in obscurity. He came not necessarily in humility. You know, Jesus, there are people who say that he laid aside his deity when he came the first time. And I don't think that's biblically correct. I think he laid aside his glory. In his deity, he healed people. He raised the dead. He created food out of nothing. He stilled the creation. He had his power of deity, but he laid aside his glory and he came in obscurity. No one recognized him. And he came to his own, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. In fact, they went further than that. They persecuted him. They attacked his person, his words, his behavior, his actions, and eventually put him to death. And so the next time he's coming, this unveiling is he's going to be seen in his glory. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. And we see here in this introduction to the book, we see that he is going to be unveiled to different groups of people, to the church, and then to the Jewish nation, and then to the whole world, or we would say the Gentiles. If you are not a Jew by birth or heritage, then you are a Gentile. The rest of us are Gentiles. We may be American, we may be Asian, or are Mexican, or we may be from Europe, but we're all Gentiles. That's just a category the Bible uses and uses in the book of Revelation. We find these in this introductory passage this morning. So here's his unveiling to the church. We read beginning in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. His unveiling to the church. John uses the Trinity here. He speaks of God the Father, him who is, who was, and who has to come. And then the Holy Spirit is the seven spirits who are before his throne. If you were to take the time to go to Isaiah chapter 11, it gives us some of the characterizations of the Spirit. So the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit, but it is the fullness of his operation. And then he speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is third part of the Trinity. He is a God in the flesh. Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen God. He said, I do nothing except the Father gives it to me. He was God manifest in the flesh. And Ephesians teaches us that he was the very essence of God. He was the fullness of God in the flesh. Now, he may not have looked like it, because we all have an image of what we think God should look like. And actually, the Bible teaches that we shouldn't do that, because we limit him. Anytime we have an imaginary vision of what God the Father looks like, we have limited him then. And in his essence, he cannot be limited. And so, Jesus Christ is the representation of God, not just in his bodily form, but he's the representation of God in his attributes and all of his character and his actions and the love that he has shown. And John mentions that when he says that he is the faithful witness. The word witness is the martyr, but it's more than that. It means that he stood for something. He is the faithful representation of God himself to mankind. And he came that we might have an identity with God. When the scripture teaches in Genesis that we were created in the image of God, we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know, well, is God then in the form of a man or a woman? But it's mean that we have the capacity to think and to reason and to feel and morality, and we have a God sense. We have the eternity within our hearts is what Ecclesiastes says, that we have a sense of the divine. Not that we're divine, but there is a divine, and they're related to him in some way. And so, Jesus Christ is the witness to that. He showed us what God is like. He's the perfect man without spot nor blemish. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He lived a life as we lived. He faced temptation. In fact, the scripture said he is tempted in every way that we're tempted, and yet without sin. He was totally without sin, and he was faithful witness. He obeyed the Father's will, fulfilled his work, and he became the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world physically. He's the first of the resurrection. It means that he wasn't the only person raised from the dead, but he was the first one raised from the dead, never to die again. And the first means that he was the first one, and we will be after him. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and Christ indwells us who know him, we one day will be raised from the dead as well. And then he's described as this, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, John is given this revelation because the people needed encouragement. And we can look around today and say that it doesn't look like Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, when our pastor talks about how we need to change our bylaws so that we can be protected from the sin of our culture, and that we can protect our children, and we can protect our future. Well, we think, well, Jesus is not the ruler then of the kings of the earth. But the truth is, he is. He just hasn't manifest yet that rule. You remember Jesus himself said, and it's recording in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Jesus Christ has all authority at this time as well as in the future. He just hasn't chosen yet to manifest it, but this is what John is giving to us. He is going to, and he's going to be revealed to all the tribes of the earth. We read of Jesus' work for the church. So first he's been revealed to the church, and we read this in verse 5, that latter part of verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John could not mention the Lord Jesus Christ without giving a description of his work related to us, to the church. And I want you to just think about it for a moment. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. From time to time, get my age, you dribble stuff on your shirt. And my wife always says to me, take it off and let me treat it, and then I will wash it and get the stain out. And you know, the scripture teaches us that Titus 3:5, we were washed by regeneration to salvation. It means that my sin is forgiven by God. But it's beyond that. He washed not only the sin away, but he washes the stain away. My God has washed away in Christ's death. He's washed away the fear that I experienced. He's washed away the guilt that I've experienced. He's washed away the shame of my sin. And he goes beyond that. Then, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings, is what the New King James says. But the word actually is a kingdom. He made us a kingdom. See, the church is part of the kingdom of Christ. It's not a kingdom that's ruling in the world today, but it's going to be ruling. And we'll see in the book of Revelation that when he comes, we who are the make up the church today, the real church, the remnant of the church, we who are believers, not just have our name on a church roll, but we who are believers in Christ whose sins have been washed away by the blood, we will come with him. We will be then visibly a part of his kingdom when he establishes it on earth. So he's made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. So today we are a priest to God. We're a priest representing God to the world that we live in. We are a priest representing the world to God. We pray for people. We pray for people's salvation. We pray that they might acknowledge God, that they might acknowledge Christ as Savior. So we now, today, even though we're a part of a kingdom that hasn't yet been revealed, we're still a part of the kingdom and we function as priests. I hope you recognize that. God saved you for a purpose. And the purpose is that you might be a priest unto him, that you might fulfill your priestly duty of that you be a faithful witness to God's grace in your life and his faithfulness to you. He made you a part of your kingdom. You know, when I look at this, and I tell my wife this morning, for time's sake, you can't go into all of the details, but I want you to think about this for your own grace in this coming year. When he says in this passage, in that sentence, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin. So many times as we live our life as a Christian, we relate to God based upon our circumstances. And if our circumstances are not great, then we question the love of God. But this is past tense. He who loved us and washed us. It happened at the cross. Christ loved you at the cross. And this morning in our Bible class, Mark Jones taught us that what that means is that we are fully in him. We died with him in his cross, and we're resurrected with him in his resurrection. That's what Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, is that we are a part of Christ, is that it's not my circumstances today that determines the love of God for me. It is Christ dying for me. That's what determines the love of God for me. My circumstances might be bad, but that's not because God doesn't love me. It's because we live in a sin-cursed world. And Romans 8 tells us that this world is groaning and travailing until the time of this revelation. And my world groans and travails, I'll tell you that. I was worried this morning that I wouldn't stumble coming up these steps. You know, but that's not the only groaning, travailing. My spirit groans and travails. My relationships groan and travail. But it's past tense. I hope you take that this year and that you would think, I am loved by Christ. I died with Him to my sins in the cross. I was resurrected with Him. Christ indwells me. I am in Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus suffered, and so will we. But that doesn't have anything to do with His love. So this is His work for the church. And the apostle, when he writes this, he can't help but say, to Him be glory, to Him be glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus saved us, and He's holding us in the palm of His hand, and He'll never let us go. And then we read of His unveiling to the Jews. In verse 7, behold, He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Even those who pierced Him. And actually, it was a Roman soldier who pierced His side. But Jesus was on the cross because the Jewish nation did not receive Him. He came into His own, and they did not receive Him. 500 years before this, the prophet Zechariah wrote these words. He wrote about the last days when Jerusalem would be attacked and God would defend the nation. He wrote about this time of revelation that John said is shortly going to come to pass. And this is what he wrote. And you can turn there or just listen as I read it very briefly. Zechariah 10 or 12 and verse 10. And so 500 years before Christ. And I will pour on the house of David, the Jewish people, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Think, what a wonderful thing. The Jewish nation, individually as Jewish people, they're going to see Christ in His unveiling, and they're going to say, He is our Messiah. We pierced Him nationally. Now, not the people who are living today, but nationally, they're going to recognize we pierced Him, and individually, they're going to come to Christ. Here's the sad part. In the next chapter, we read the same thing, about the same thing, and we read this. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, and one-third shall be left in it, and I will bring the one-third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. So this book of Revelation reveals the Messiah to the Jewish nation. It reveals the establishment of this people as the people of God once again. It's going to be a wonderful time. We live in a time, I don't want to be political, but we live in a time that the nations are against the nation of Israel. We live in a time, the United States has been included in that just recently. We live in a time that even though they've been reconstituted as a nation, that God is at work and getting ready for these last days, but still the nations are still against the nation of Israel, and Israel itself is a secular nation. Israel itself doesn't recognize that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah, but they're going to see Him. They're going to see Him whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn those who make it through the tribulation. And it's only going to be one-third of them. I looked up the population of the nation of Israel today, and there's about 6 million Jewish people. There's some others who live there, but about 6 million. There's about almost 6 million who live in the United States, and most of those are in the major cities. But you think about when you have about 15 million worldwide identified as Jewish people, it means that over 10 million of them, two-thirds of them, if the tribulation were to start today, two-thirds of them, by the end of the next 7 years, would be dead. And only one-third is going to be brought through to see that Jesus is their Messiah. Now, in the millennial kingdom, and I'm giving you details that we don't have time to look at, but we will on Wednesday nights. But in the millennial kingdom, they're going to greatly multiply. That nation is going to greatly multiply, but they will still recognize him whom they mourned, him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn because of it, because of their unfaithfulness, because their unwillingness to believe Scripture and to respond to him. But you know, we will as well. Let me say this to you. If Jesus is going to go through eternity with the holes in his hand and the hole in his side, we're going to remember that it's our sin that put them there. Sometimes people say, well, we're going to go in eternity and we're never going to remember anything that happened on this earth. Well, what would we have to be grateful for? We're going to remember that Jesus is our Savior, that he went to the cross, that he's our God, that he loved us. Now, we won't have guilt or shame for our sin anymore, and we shouldn't even today. We should recognize that I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for me. So Jesus Christ is unveiled. Now quickly, the third group is the unveiling of Jesus Christ to the nations. Back in verse 5, we read this, that he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And now in verse 7, we read this, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. All the tribes means all the nations of the earth. That's the Gentile nations. They're going to see him and mourn because of their sin. They're going to see him in his glory. As we work through the book of Revelation, when some of the judgments of God fall upon the earth, it's interesting that men and kings of the earth, they say, would the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that is God eternal? But they don't repent. They know it's God. They know he's there. They know he's working. They know he's judging them. But they still don't repent. They're going to mourn for their sin. They're going to mourn for the judgment of their sin. All the nations are going to see him. You remember when Jesus ascended, given to us in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus ascended into heaven on a cloud. And the disciples were watching him go, and no doubt with great trembling and fear about what their future might hold. And the angel spoke to the disciples and said, don't be afraid, because this same Jesus is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Well, it's not going to be exactly the like manner. He's going to come on the clouds. Again, he's going to come one day. That's what we read here, and in the clouds, just like he went up. But the difference is going to be not in his lowliness, but in his majesty. I want to read to you that experience that we're going to see from chapter 19 of Revelation, and listen to it. Chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw, John said, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his feet, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, who are part of the church today and know him, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Praise God. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to the whole world. He's going to be revealed to us who are the church today, who are us who are being persecuted to some degree for our faith. Now, I've never suffered under blood. Sometimes some of these young people in their generation, they may, if they stand for the truth of the Word of God. I've never suffered under blood, but people are going to in our future. But Christ is going to be revealed, and we can have hope because of that. He's going to be revealed to the church. He's going to be revealed to the Jewish nation. He's going to be revealed to the Gentile nations. And let me close with this morning. Each of us is in one of those groups. If you're a Jewish person and have never trusted Christ, then you're a part of the Jewish nation and you have a good chance of dying in your sin before you recognize Jesus as the Messiah. You don't have to. You can recognize Him today. If you're a part of the Gentile nations, which means you're not a part of the blood-washed church, you're not a part of those who have repented of their sin and acknowledged Christ as Savior, then you're a part of the Gentile nations. And you're going to see Him coming, and there will be great havoc. In fact, part of the details of the book of Revelation, the tribulation time, is half the population of the world will die in that 7-year period. You say, well, that's astounding. That's impossible. That cannot happen. But if you look back in Europe in the Black Plague, about a fourth of the world's population died during that time. During the World Wars, over 60 million people died in the World Wars that man did to ourselves. And so it's very possible that it will happen, and it will happen because God has said it will happen. But each of us is in one of these groups. And I can say to you this morning, you can choose to become a part of the blood-washed church by repenting and asking Christ to be your Savior. I mentioned to you earlier that John said that Christ came into His own and they received Him not. But it goes on from there. It says, but to as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become the children of God to those who believe on His name. So how do you become a part of the church? How do you become a believer? How do you become a Christian? How do you become a person who's not going to face judgment, but that your sins are going to be forgiven? And you think, I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. I can't accomplish that. And John tells us it's to those who believe on His name. He gives us the power to become the children of God. It is the Spirit of God's work within us if we will simply come to Him, if we'll simply believe, if we'll simply say, I acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. I acknowledge that He's the Savior. I acknowledge that I need a Savior. His promise is He would save you. I pray this morning, if you haven't, that you'd put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me for prayer? Very simply, you can pray right where you sit, under your breath, pray to yourself. Pray to the Lord, or only yourself can hear, and just simply say to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know of You, but I haven't trusted in You. But I'm asking You now to forgive me and cleanse me and to be my Savior. I'm asking You, Lord, to let me be a part of Your church, Your real church, Your blood-washed church. Lord, the stain of my sin is upon me, and I feel the guilt and the shame. And I don't know what to do about it. I've tried to reform. I can't. That's my story. But this morning, if you just simply say, it's Your blood that can wash that away, and I'm coming to You for that cleansing, I'm asking You to be my Savior. His promise is He would do that for you. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You gave this word of revelation to John and through the Holy Spirit to us as well. And Father, we acknowledge that we may not get every symbol. We may not recognize the correct time frame. But we know that You're coming one day in glory to be revealed to our world. Lord, let that encourage us today. Let it strengthen our faith. Let it give us a boldness to witness for You, to love other people, to be Christ-like in our behavior and our actions. And Lord, to give You glory by our faith, to acknowledge, Lord, Your rightful place in our life today. Not just when You come and are visible before us, but today by faith might we make much of You in our lives. We pray for Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.